you can't get ready to preach behind that. You need to find something else to do. Now, I know, I see you looking at me. I know. You thought you were done with me. I'm not going to hold that against you because I thought you were done with me. But I spoke with Pastor Wegar on this morning, and while he was in good spirits, there is a recovery period. And he cannot be specific at this point about his return. As he told us in the town hall on last week, it could be 2 to 3 weeks. So that's what we are left with. But he said he called me just to check on the church. And I said, Pastor, in all meekness and humility, we're going to be all right. What we need from you is to get yourself together and get on your job. So all I want you worrying about right now is getting healthy. We got this. People are waiting for you. Amen? Amen. Secondly, I'd like to give a shout out to the ladies for such a magnificent program on last week. Now, we got off to a shaky start. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I want you to know right now that I take the blame for that. And the reason I take the blame for that, because the president came in with a certain agenda. And what I learned is what the president wants, the president gets. So I got a little sidetracked carrying out his direction. And I should have asked one of the elders to make sure that Pastor Wegar was aware of the program and get him over there. But like with any new pastor coming in, when he came down, he was mobbed and he got hung up. All right, stomach started growling. People were ready to eat. Watkins was in my ear telling me he had to get to the airport. So we kind of rushed it, and Paula took the brunt of that, and it wasn't her fault. So I'm apologizing to her on behalf of the church, and I take full responsibility for it. I put on my big boy britches, go it on and whip me. Amen? Amen. With that being said, let us get into the message of the hour. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we spend a few moments on the subject of it's not about us. It's all about him. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord. Once again, you have presented an opportunity for me to speak a word to your people. So as in time past, I ask you this morning, Lord, to hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Use me, mold me, shape me, Lord. And I'll be careful, Lord, to give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we do ask and pray. Amen. Christianity is more popular than ever in today's world. But the majority of Christians are searching for what might be called the gospel of prosperity. In other words, it's all about them and what God can do for them. They come to God for his blessings, for his healings. They come to him for him to fix their finances, to fix their marriages, to fix everything else that might be wrong in their lives. And whether we believe it or not, this is nothing new. Many of those who came to Jesus in his day, when he ministered right here on earth, was of that same mindset. Now, I want to make something crystal clear here for the sake of clarity. God does love his people. God does want to bless his people. He wants to heal our sickness. He wants to bless our finances. He wants to fix our marriage. But there are times in our experience when God will choose not to heal us, to bless us, to save that marriage, or whatever else may be wrong in our lives. But here's the problem when you have it's an all about me mindset. When that happens, and if the blessings stop coming, then so do we. In spite of everything that God has already done for us, those of that mindset allow their focus to remain on their needs, their wants, their goals, their prosperity. They want God to increase their creature comforts and their material possession in the here and now. I don't want to talk about what's up there in glory, what I'm going to get when Jesus comes. Lord, I want to know what you're going to do for me now. See, they're not interested in getting a deeper understanding of the doctrines. They don't want to know what it really means to take up their cross and follow him. See, wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. But their view of him, their expectations of him was distorted and misunderstood. When Jesus began to teach that he was going to die at the hand of the religious leaders, his popularity began to wane. And many of those who followed him immediately rejected him, causing Jesus to utter these words: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me." Why did he say that? He said that because he knew that they were not able to put to death their own ideas, their own plans, their own desires, and exchange them for his. It's not about us. It's about him. See, it's easy to follow Jesus when life is going smoothly. But our true commitment and dedication to him is revealed during our trials and tribulation. See, discipleship demands sacrifice. When we praying for God to save that marriage, when we praying for God to turn our wayward child around, to get him off a drug, to keep him out of prison, to get him off the street, and it doesn't happen, do you still glorify God? Can't do that if I got that all about me mindset. See, I don't want to hear nothing about sacrifice. I don't want to hear anything about what God wants for me. I'm only interested in what God is going to do for me. If I got that, it's all about me mindset. I want to know how much he loved me. Tell me that. I want to know how much he's going to bless me. Tell me that. I want to know how he's going to make my ideas and my plans and my desires come to fruition. That's what I want to know. Tell me about that, preacher. It's not about us, though. It's about God. It's about his plan. It's about his program. It's about his glory, not ours. Somehow, in our quest for happiness, somehow, in our quest for material possession, for creature comforts. I should say more creature comforts. Some of us got stuff, more stuff than we need. I had a manager one time that we used to call him the throwaway man. His philosophy was, if you haven't used it in a year, you don't need it. Throw it out. You know, sometimes we can go and look through our stuff and they got stuff there that still got the tags on it. But at the time, we had to have it. Because why? It's all about me. How will I look in that? How will that make me feel? How much enjoyment will I get from there? Where is God in the process? Now, again, I don't want anyone to misquote me here. God does love us. He himself said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Without a doubt, God wants to bless us. His words tell us, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. See, but what happened, we get stuck on prosper and be in health. We forget about even as thy soul prosper. Because see, what that involves growing spiritually. That involves going closer to God. That involves a close personal relationship with God. My soul can't prosper if I'm disconnected from his power. And in order for me to have my own way, to do my own thing, to make it all about me, I got to disconnect from God. Man can't serve two masters. God's love for us is everlasting. But here's the thing, God created us for his glory. God blesses us for his glory, not ours. If God chooses not to heal you, somehow he's going to be glorified in that. If God chooses not to deliver you from your present situation or circumstance, somehow God is going to be glorified in that. If he chooses not to take your child off a drug, he's going to be glorified in that. See, sometimes instead of asking God, why, God, why have you forsaken me? Why don't we try asking him, God, what is it you want me to see in this? What is it you're trying to get me to understand? What are you trying to get through my thick skull? And I guarantee you, the experience will be a lot better. See, we get so caught up in material things, we forget about why we here. Jesus says in Matthew 6, we very familiar with verse 33, but sometimes we need to go back up a little bit and read some of them other verses. He said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? That's not to be the focus of our existence. God has blessed us. I don't believe, and you would have to prove it to me that I'm wrong. I don't believe there's anyone in here that can stand up and say God has never blessed them. God has never answered their prayer. God has never delivered them from tough situations. Can't say that. And you know what? You know what my evidence is? You're sitting there breathing. How many in here walked to church this morning? How many slept under the bridge last night? How many haven't eaten in quite some time? I ain't talking about fasting. I'm talking about because you didn't have no food, couldn't get no food. You know we need air to live. We need water to live. When you look around and see all the pestilence and poisons that's in this world, but you're still taking breaths that's keeping you alive. Still drinking water that's not poisoning you and taking your life away. Don't tell me God is not blessing us. But he says, For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, forget about all that other stuff. But, I already know you need that. But, there's going to come a time I'm going to make sure you have what you need when you need it. But, seek ye first. And the scripture said the kingdom of God. But he says, seek ye first me, God. And do what I have called you to do for my kingdom. It's not about us. It's all about him. You know, up until about 450 years ago, science and history believed that everything evolved around the earth, that the earth was the center of the universe. And along came a man, an astronomer and mathematician by the name of Nicholas Copernicus, who declared that the earth wasn't the center of the universe. Well, that was met with a lot of skepticism. 50 years later, Galileo came along and co-signed that belief. The people of his day were so opposed to that idea. You know what they did? They kicked him out of the church and threw him in prison. They couldn't fathom the idea that they weren't the center of the universe. See, human nature allows us to believe that we are the center of the universe, that we are the center of our world. If I'm there, the attention got to be on me. If I'm there, it's got to be about me. If I'm there and you want me to stay there, you got to please me. See, even a newborn infant has to learn. You know, I watch my little grandkids. And they being there with my wife, and it's all about them. Sometimes I feel so sorry for that girl because she can't do nothing. It's all about them and what they want. And Bubba, when they ain't getting what they want, they'll let the world know. I be sometimes worried, man, they're cutting up so bad now. I say, I hope the neighbors don't think we over here brutalizing or abusing these children. You understand? And I'll say, baby, what's wrong? Well, they want this. They want that. And see, they were there. I want what I want, and I want it now. So we are tasked, as most parents can attest, we are tasked with, as they grow and mature, helping them to realize that the world doesn't revolve around them. It's not about what they want. It's not always about what they think they need. It's not always about your plans, your program, your amusement, your entertainment. Sometimes it's about the moment at hand. And in our case, that be God. It's about God, right? See, now, the problem with that is we teach the children not all about them. They're not the center of the universe. But yet, we somehow forget that. Because we interpret the world according to our own perspective. It's about what we think, what we want, and what we know. We dismiss the fact that it's not all about me. I'm not going to always have it the way I want to have it. It's not going to always be done the way I want to do it. It's not going to always be them who I think is best to lead out. But then when that doesn't happen, what happens? I withdraw. Well, so-and-so, that wasn't my choice. That's y'all mess. I ain't getting involved with that. And what's suffering? God's church. The objective of the church is to glorify God. Now, I know that you're saying, well, wait, hold up. No, the objective of the church is to bring salvation to the lost. Well, if you glorify God, salvation will go to the lost because you lift him up. Because what he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all. He didn't say some. He didn't say a few. He said, all to me, to me. I don't need a drone to me, because if you look at me long enough, you're going to find a reason not to be here. And you know what I'm talking about. Let somebody cut in front of you on the way home. Them words you thought you no longer remembered, that you profess no longer to use, start rolling off your tongue. Some of us got it so bad, we cursing and asking for forgiveness. Blah, 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 blah. God, forgive me. I don't know where that came from. Blah, 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 blah. God, forgive me. I don't know where that came from. Blah, 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 blah. Huh? Because we feel it's all about us. Now, think about something. How do we know it's not God's priority to keep us happy? To keep us pleased? How do you know that? Do I need to look up scripture? No. No. And I'm going to tell you why I don't need to look up no scripture to prove it to you. Has God ever failed in anything? Are all things possible with God? Can God lie? Okay. So if it was God's purpose to keep us happy, content, pleased, and satisfied 24/7, we wouldn't have a thing in the world to complain about, because he would be doing it. But that's not his priority. That's not his priority. In Psalms 19:1, God says, gives us the reason why he created the heavens and the firmament. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Isaiah 43:7, he lets us know why we have problems and trials and tribulations in this life. He says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him, right? Then we go down to Psalm 15, he said, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and what will I do? I will deliver thee, and then what would you do? Thou shalt glorify me. God wants to be glorified. Why should we glorify God in everything? God glorified God in everything. And if he's my example, I need to follow suit. And also, here's the thing we need to get straight. God is a jealous God. Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So if we did everything for the sole purpose of receiving honor and glory, we would be considered arrogant, egotistical, and conceited and pompous. But God doesn't have an ego problem. God has revealed himself to us as God. I don't think you got that. He has revealed himself to us as God. He has made known to us the glory of his name, not just the pronunciation of it, as if that in itself possessed some sort of special power. No, no. He has made known to us the glory of his name, because that is the reality of it. The God who is supremely glorious, the God who absolutely is. In other words, God simply is and always was. There's no beginning and no end. He didn't come into being. So therefore what? He can't go out of being. Why? Because he is being. Somebody going to get that in a minute. God is who he is. And who he is, we can never be. So it's not about us. It's about him. God is everywhere and in everything. He sees all, hears all, and knows all. I like the way that the psalmist put it in Psalm 139, 8 through 11. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, I behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Can't hide from him. Can't escape him. Can't get around him. See, God doesn't need an almanac to establish facts. He doesn't need law books to know what is right. Why? Because he is the absolute standard of truth and righteousness. God is the law. He is the constant in all of this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is absolute perfection. What that mean? He cannot be improved. Can't improve on that. He's not becoming anything. He already is. He is who he is. Who is he? He's God. That's all you need to know. And he alone is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. He and he alone is worthy of our thanksgiving. There's nothing, there's no one else that can make such a claim. See, but here's the thing. Unlike us, God doesn't do what he does for his own good. You know, he said, glorify me. Give glory to God. God ain't on no ego trip. He receives the glory for our good. That's why he does it. In everything that happens, God reveals his glory to us for one specific purpose, so we can witness and be witnesses of that glory. Huh? Somebody know what I'm talking about. We got to be like the moon. I'm sure you done read that the moon don't have any lights of its own. The moon reflects the light of the sun. So we got to be sun reflectors, but not S-O-N. We need, not S-U-N, we need to be S-O-N reflectors. Huh? We ought to be mirrors that really clearly reflect his glory as the Holy Spirit worked with us and within us, and we become more and more like him in our daily living. But see, God remembers what we too easily forget. In our relationship with him, not only does it has to be all about him, it is all about him, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it has to be. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord. To do what? To receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything that was created, everything that exists, everything that happens is to give God glory, including us. See, but you know, we like to think it's all about us. But for those that have adopted that mindset, you know what I say to you? Be careful what you wish for. Because if it's all about you, then it's all up to you. And you don't have no power. Trust me. You ever seen a cat catch its prey? Play around with it before you eat it. Slap it around. That's what the devil do. Slap you all upside your head, bounce you all off the wall, beat you up, make you miserable, make you suffer, then put you out your misery. That's the way he dealt with us. Can't be up to us. If we are capable of doing what we needed to do to free us from the guilt and penalty of sin for ourselves, we wouldn't have needed Jesus to come down here and suffer and die. But Jesus had to come because only Jesus could do for us what needed to be done. We are imperfect. I don't care how much church you come to, how much Bible you read, how many studies you take, how many revivals you attend, how many camp meetings you go to. I don't care. You will never be able to deliver yourself. The bottom line is you need Jesus. I don't care how perfect you think you are. You need Jesus. I learned a long time ago in the machinist trade that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And what that means, from the one who think they are the strongest Christians in the church to the one that think they are the weakest Christians in the church, there's no difference. We are both sinners trying to be saved by God's grace. But see, in spite of our condition, here's the good news. God didn't leave us hopeless. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You want to read that another way? For my strength is made perfect in you, in us, because we are nothing but weakness. Faulty, defective, powerless. And the boys used to say when I was growing up, Joker used to be running all his head, always quick to fight. Dude said, man, don't worry about him. He couldn't fight his way out of a wet paper bag with razor blades on his knuckles. And that's the way it is with us, trying to fight the devil. Ain't nothing you can put on except the armor of God. There's no one you can go to except Jesus to get out of this mess. You tried everything else. Why don't you go ahead and try him? Glorify yourself all these years. What you got for it? Misery, pain, heartache. So try him. Glorify God and see what happens. Give it a shot. See, here's the thing. If God's glory, think about this for a minute. If God's glory is the essence of his nature, how do we give to him what is already his? Oh. I said, Lord, you got to help me with this one. So he led me over to 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 and 29. He said, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Okay. Now you're telling me to glorify his name, but Lord, how do I do that? Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So see, in this text, we see two actions that are required on our part. Two actions. First, we ascribe or give glory because it's due. We recognize and acknowledge no one else deserved that glory but God. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Second, we ought to bring an offering to God as a part of the worship that glorifies him. And, you know, before you get in that thing, oh, there they go, always talking about money. Bring an offering. Well, see, offering includes more than money. First of all, when you give an offering, you're not giving God anything. You're just giving him something back of what he already gave you. That's the first thing. But offering includes your time, your talents. It includes all that. You know, to sum it up, it's talking about stewardship. Where does God fit on your list of priorities? And if he's not at number one, we're not effectively glorifying him. Simple as that. Now, we can twist it and shape it up and make it sound any kind of way we want, but that's what it comes down to. See, glorifying God begins with agreeing with everything he says, especially what he says about himself. I like this out, the contemporary English version, Isaiah 42:5. It says, I am the Lord God. I created the heavens like an open tent above. I made the earth and everything that grows on it. I am the source of life for all who live on this earth. So listen to what I say. 42:5, Isaiah 42:5, that's the CEV, Contemporary English Version. The Bible is God's words to us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness can be found in his word. But see, just hearing and agreeing is not enough. Just hearing and agreeing will not glorify him. To glorify him, we must surrender to him. To glorify him, we must obey him. And Jesus made it clear to us that glorifying God and loving God is one and the same. Oh, you don't believe me? John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. We don't do this to be saved. We do it because by the grace of God, we are saved. Does this mean we have to be perfect to glorify God? No. And here's the newsflash, and you can tell them I said it. So next board meeting, they can whip me up if they want. Get it out your mind, rest easy, and take heart in the fact that we will never be perfect while we are here on this earth. If you think you're perfect, you just sin. So cut that out, because the devil used that. He gets so many Christians frustrated in their attempt to be perfect, in their quest for perfection. But you know what you can be perfect in? Surrendering to God, being obedient to his will. You can be that. Yeah, you can be that. That'll cover. God will take care of your past. And he will be in charge of your future if you allow him to. I read a bumper sticker one time. God is my co-pilot. Yeah, in a sense, you better pull over and let him drive. Because see, the co-pilot means you still in charge. You telling the co-pilot what to do. No. That would be better if you say, God is my pilot. I'm just along for the ride. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. You know, we can learn a lot from Stephen. In his final sermon, as we close, before Stephen was killed for his faith, he retold the whole story of God's dealing with Israel from the time of Abraham on down to the first coming of Christ. From the time Abraham left everything, his home, his country, his family, in obedience to God's command, on down to the first coming of Christ, whom Israel betrayed and murdered. The same people that he came to deliver, that he came to save, betrayed and murdered him. When we share what God is doing in our lives with others, when we tell them about how he saves us from sin, when we tell them about the marvelous works that God has performed on our hearts and our minds, is performing on our hearts and our minds day by day, we are glorifying God before the world. And look, they're not going to want to hear it. Matter of fact, they're probably going to talk about you and ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you, call your name. How many people ever heard Seventh-day Adventists referred to as holy rollers? Seventh-day Advantages. The people of the don't do. Yeah, they're going to talk about you. They're going to talk about you. But you know what? You know what? That's all right. Because the time is coming. And is already here in many places, that telling them will be at the peril of our very lives. They may kill you for glorifying God. But know this, God will be pleased with your praise. He will be pleased with your honor. He will be pleased with your worship. He will be pleased with your efforts and actions to glorify him. Just as Stephen was glorified before the crowd, when they heard Stephen rehearsing over and over to them of all the things that God had done, they covered their ears and they rushed toward him and begin to stone him. And it didn't stop till he was dead. But if you want an example of glorifying God, if you want an example of how we are supposed to act and conduct ourselves in the face of peril and danger for God's cause, all you got to do is look at Stephen. The scriptures say, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up to heaven. And then God did something special for Stephen. God revealed his glory to Stephen. He let him see Jesus standing at his right hand. And then Stephen understood it wasn't about him. It was all about God. He understood that his ultimate and primary goal in this life was to give glory to God, even in the face of certain death at the hands of that angry mob. Question is, can the same be said for us? Are we willing to stand firm and glorify God in the face of danger or death? Or have we been infected and affected by the "it's all about me" virus of the world? See, to glorify God, we have to stand firm for his cause, regardless of our situation or circumstance. To glorify God, we have to praise him for who he is and what he has done. To glorify God, we have to praise his holiness, his majesty, his sovereignty, his omniscience, and his power. We praise him for his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, and his love. To glorify God, we must rehearse over and over and over in our mind every last thing he has done for us. We can look right in our family and find many miracles. We can see what's not, but we can find more pleasure in researching and revisiting and rehashing what is, what he has done. You think you got it? My mom used to tell me all the time, and it took me a while to understand that when I was growing up. She said, "Boy, I didn't come here this age." Telling me that. But what she was telling me, what you going through, I done been through. You're not experiencing anything that someone else hasn't had to deal with. Going through something isn't a tragedy. Not knowing what to do when you're going through something is the tragedy. But as long as we have God, as long as we're holding on to God, as long as we understand that our objective, our goal, our purpose in living is to uplift and glorify God's name, all this stuff will fall into place. It's not about keeping the commandments when I'm glorifying God. It's a pleasure to do his will. It's not burdensome. I find joy in pleasing God when I put him first. I have to begin, though, by realizing not about us. It's all about him. If you agree with that, and you want us to pray for you, have the elders come stand in, and they'll be glad to offer up a prayer of consecration and dedication. Now, again, don't leave here thinking that I'm insinuating that God is going to do everything you ask him to do. Like I said, God will save your marriage. He will bless your finances. He will save your children if it glorifies him. God is not interested in glorifying us. You want to be glorified? Be glorified through his glory. God said, you know, don't let the rich man revel in his riches or the mighty man in his power. But let him that marvel in this, that he know me, the only one and true and wise God. So today, if you want us to pray, we will. If you don't, stay where you are. You're not going to hurt my feelings. That's not my gospel. I don't have a heaven to give you or a hell to send you to. I'm making this call and this plea on behalf of God. And it is my prayer. The only thing that I hope was accomplished this morning was that you understand that it's not about us, that it's all about God. Because when we come to that realization, our experience, our relationship, our walk with God becomes a whole lot more enjoyable. Last time I went to the doctor, he told me, he said, look, Mr. Landry, you need to get some more exercise. I said, well, I'm getting a little bit of exercise. He said, what are you doing? I said, running from the devil and walking with Jesus. He said, no, that's not what I mean. I said, but that's what I mean. Because if I do that, everything else going to fall into place and I'll be all right. Let there be no doubt about it. God loves you. Let there be no doubt about it. God wants to bless you. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly right here. But it has to be done in the context of Him receiving glory for it. There can be no room for anyone to misinterpret that it was God who made it happen. Elder Prochet, would you pray for the people, and then Elder Wilson?